promise is there, backed by the person of God. And then there's the fourth thing that we are for each other, and that's that we're persuasive. We seek to be persuasive. And we talked last week about three ways to be persuasive, that the Scripture does seem to, and not seem, it does give us an emphasis on. And it seems to relate with that day of the idea of what it means to be persuasive, how to have an argument in which you win. And so you have a ethos, which is your character, your example, the stature in which you bring to the persuasion. I'm going to be persuaded if you've lived the Christian life a long time and walked faithfully into trial, and then you're telling me how to do it. That means something. Leaders are supposed to have that example, right? There's that ethos, there's that pathos, which is appealing to the emotion, appealing to feelings. And certainly Samuel does it to David, or Nathan does it to David when he says to him, there was this story, David, and this guy had a lamb, and this one had all the lambs he ever wanted, and he stole this lamb, and he stole it from him to feed his guests. What do you think about that? And David, in emotion, said, that man should die. You know, you're the man. When Joel preaches sermons up here, do you think that he appeals to our emotion? Absolutely. Wow! He gets into it, right? When I'm trying to encourage someone persuasively, what I think of is a lot of the songs that I've sung. We're going to sing some songs here today, and every phrase is seeking through music to get you to feel the truth of that. Not because that's how we live, feeling-oriented, but because unless we translate that, who we are is not responding to all that God is. There are reasons to rejoice in the Lord. God commands emotion. And so it's very boring to sing songs unless there's a basis of that song. And that's the last way of persuasion. It's logos. Every song we sing today has a logos, has a logic to it, because it's based on the Word of God. It makes sense when you really understand it, when you relate it to yourself. It makes sense that we should be like Jesus Christ. It is beneficial. Now let's sing about it so we do it better. So when we're talking about persuasion, we're talking about our ethos, our pathos, our logos. And then the last thing is we're perseverant oriented. We must help each other persevere to the end. And if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, that's the whole point of that. Persevering to the end of the celestial city. And along the way, you have these people that help and hinder Christians' growth. And we want to be those people that help and promote. So, with that in mind, I thought one of the things that I would like to end our time today is give you a tool to apply what we've been talking about in the life of someone who has suffered under the hand of someone else. I want to ask you that question. Can you imagine all the suffering that has gone on in just the last 24 hours on planet Earth? Think about it. You and I didn't suffer that much when we stopped and consider that. There's how many, and I don't mean to be too downer here, but let's think. How many people died of murder? And so now there's a person left. How many people suffered from sexual sin against them just last night? Right? Add that 10 years. We have a world full of sufferers and a world full of sinners. And sufferers, when they're sinned against, often become more sinful. Right? And we have the biblical ministry of encouragement to help the sufferer not become more sinful in their suffering, but to become more like a saint, more like Christ. Now, yesterday, I was traveling home from Miami, and I was very encouraged. And then I met a TSA agent, and they provoked me. There was a line And, you know, I'm reading, and I'm going up to this line of being checked in by a TSA agent, and it said, I forget what even what it said. It had the same words on it. And there was two lines with the same words. And I'm standing at the point of decision. Which line do I go in? The line that says this or the line that says the same thing? And I had just been scolded by another TSA agent down there when I almost tried to go through the pre-check. Because it was like he was standing there, then I went, had to go to the restroom, came back, started to go to the pre-check line. He wasn't there anymore. I'm like, this doesn't look right. I don't think I do this one, but I don't see any other line. Because it was like removed in Miami. It's way down here on the right. Down here's the normal people. Down here's the special people. So I'm sitting there. I start to go in. He goes, eh. What? What is going on here? Immediately, I'm like, what? Like, okay, I buffered that. I'm okay. I just kind of said I didn't know which, you know. So then I go down here, and then it's the normal line has the two same things it says, and I have to decide. So I'm at the valley of decision. I'm like, and there's a TSA agent coming behind. Please get on with it. It's something like this. It's something like to me. I'm like, what are you talking about? Turning around, said, I have no idea. And that's when I started doing what I did when I was in high school to my parents. I'm being real with you all. I would preach a sermon. I would. That was disrespectful. But I would say, and here I said, do you realize that these are marked as two same ways? And I have no idea which line I should be in. You do realize that. I mean, I was like not being, you know, okay. I was a sinner suffering, right? And I was showing it. Now, if I could, I prayed for that lady this morning. I'm just kidding. But, you know, you have to change. But that's so small compared to the other suffering that has been going on in other people's life. But we suffer all the time in some sense, right? There's always some inconvenience. There's something going on. And into this suffering of others, their souls are suffering, maybe their body's suffering, comes the words of the Lord to us in Mark 11:25, which says, whenever you stand praying, forgive men anything they've done against you. Think about that. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. No matter what the sin, forgive it. That's a pretty strong thing. That's pretty challenging. How do you be persuasive with that? Because if you're going to be an encourager, you know that's best for the person who suffered to get to forgiveness. Even though vengeance is easier to sell. And we understand that. Get back at them. Forgiven, the Bible isn't just a word that means forget, by the way. Because I can forget and be apathetic, okay? It's bigger than that. It's more of an accounting term that means to release from the debt owed. I release you from the debt owed. Forgiven, the Bible is commanded in Mark 11:25. It's commanded, and it's commanded in other places as well. But it's commanded in that private sense that whenever you stand praying, forgive, and it's commanded in a conditional sense. If you looked at Luke 17:3, it says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive. That's interesting. Now, Jesus, which one? Which do you want me to do? Well, whenever you stand praying, entrust that thing to the righteous judge, right? Don't hold on to that. That does not determine your future, what they did to you, if you won't let it. You can overcome this, just like Jesus overcame his suffering. I'm doing encouragement now, okay? That's what you're hearing me say. If you've suffered and you're identifying with these truths, right? But the truth is that Jesus knows in this world that we have a responsibility to not just privately forgive, but sometimes publicly rebuke each other in order that we try to help each other be restored to God. And so we can't overemphasize one without the other being understood. You're representing the God whom they need forgiveness from. And if I just say, after you murder somebody, you're forgiven, right? What happens is, if I'm representing this God, then I just told you everything's okay with God. It's not okay with God. So I can privately be ready to forgive and privately stop stewing on the bad that they've done. So in hopes of one day being able to speak and reconcile and make it right in relationally, right? There's three commitments that you make in forgiveness, and that's one way to understand it. You make the commitment not to bring it up to three different people. Okay? Three different people. I make a commitment not to bring it up to myself, your sin against me. I will not bring it up to me. Like Jesus, like God, I will remember your sins what? No more. Psalm 103. I will remember your sin no more. I will not bring it up to others. I will not go around and say, do you know what they did to me? You need to hear this. I will not do that. And the third is I will not bring it up to you. You can make the commitment of forgiveness to a large degree before they seek forgiveness. Why do I say that? Because you can say, I'm not going to bring it up to me and dwell on it. I'm not going to bring it up to others and dwell on it. But I may have to bring it up to you in order to help you be reconciled to this God that I represent, right? So just understand, these are some basics of forgiveness in here. So if people would practice forgiveness, they wouldn't react strongly to being sinned against in the same way. I want you to think about this a minute. Why is forgiveness so important in one sense? Think about this. Have you ever been hurt or treated in a certain way and you say, oh, there they go again? Just think about that. Do you ever say that to yourself? Your spouse, oh, there it is again. Your child, oh, there it is again. A worker, a boss. Here's a bigger one, an ethnicity group. Well, that's the way they are. What you just demonstrated is you have bitterness towards that ethnicity. You have bitterness towards that spouse, because you're bringing up again in a way that's emotionally discouraging your love for them, your treatment of them. You're prejudging them based on past performance. Yes, that's true. How about this one? The gender conflicts. Oh, you know how men are. Women, how are men? Can you tell me that this morning? That's a sign of bitterness. Oh, that's just women. You'll never understand them. Okay. You start to think, okay, bitterness really does have its grip in us. We really treat each other often by how we've already been treated in the past. You know, we profile each other. Instead of forgiveness, we walk in a state of forgiveness. It gets us out of balance in our treatment of each other. Because if you have a scale, and on the one side, you're looking at each other like they are a criminal, or they are in the image of God. They are to be respected. No, they are to be concerned about. And so when you have bitterness, it weighs that scale down. You're going to be more easy to be sensitive and concerned about things instead of being able to represent God in that. So what I'm trying to say is what influence forgiveness could have in our world if we walked in private forgiveness, which is not bringing it up to myself, not dwelling on it, not bringing it up to others, treating you as you are in the image of God, not as someone who you remind me of that I'm upset with. Maybe you're that person, right? What change that could make in our life as we represent the King to them. So my question then is, can you encourage others in such conditions to forgive the suffering caused by another sinner? Can you do that? Yes, you can. Your ethos, your pathos, and your logos, your who you are as you bring that to the conversation. As you use logos, the logic of Scripture, the logic, the theology of Scripture, as it helps you make sense of how and why to forgive, why it's so important to forgive, and then you bring that pathos to that, emotion to that, You help them. I want them to feel the hope that they could have if they forgave. Did you hear what I'm just saying there? When you're trying to encourage someone and you're trying to be persuasive, you want them to feel and understand the logic of it and the emotion of it. If they would forgive, what good would come? Isn't that what the Lord does in your life? Does he help you do right by helping you understand and feel the good that will come if you will forgive or whatever it is that you're struggling with, any sin? Right? I also, on the other side, if they're struggling with that, I want them to understand the bad that they will stay in or will increase in their life if they don't obey the Lord. I want them to understand the biblical logic of that, that there's texts that say it will get worse. I want them to feel that. Even as they feel the hope, I want them to feel the fear. Those are two bookends of human emotion, right? How we help people change. Expectation of future good and expectation of future bad. And here into that we speak the word of God in light of their struggle. Right? So our ethos, pathos, and our logos coming together from the Spirit who does that for us perfectly. So now, I want you to take this sheet here. Oh, Mimi, did you grab those things for me? Okay. This is, I want to give you this as you leave today. I don't want to hand it out now. But one of the things that increases the ability to help anyone in any issue, including forgiving each other, is to anchor it in the character of God. Anchor what you're saying to them in the promise of God, of who he is. So if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to take these four things. You'll get this in writing later. These four things about God. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. But as we think about God in who he is, and we're helping someone forgive, you tell me if believing what I'm about to write on the board could help you forgive. You ready? The Lord is. And number one, if someone who's been mistreated can remember that God is a righteous judge, will that help them forgive? No one gets away with anything. It's either judged on the cross or it's judged in hell. The day's coming. Right? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You, though, be kind to your enemy. Wow. If you believe this, right? It's persuasive. We sing songs about this. About God being righteous and holy, holy, holy. And that's what we're saying. One of the things we're saying about his holiness is just not that he's set apart, but that he also is devoted to his glory. He will do what he desires with sin and sinners. No one gets away with anything. I remember reading John Piper's book, Preaching Expository Exaltation. And he wrote in there that there was a couple that had just saw their children killed from the accident of an alcoholic. He was drunk, hit the kids, died. And they struggled. And he preached a sermon that morning on God as a righteous judge. And they came up to him and said, we have relieved this bitterness we had in light of God being a right. See, the glory of his righteous judgment frees us to forgive. We don't have to be the judge. He is. Number two, God is a good father. Okay? And I'm going to write with this. I'm just going to say good father. Good father. He's a good father. So will that help you forgive? Only if you understand that your sin against him is far bigger. And that's hard to feel, right? I mean, how do I feel that after this has happened to me? God's standards are higher, right, than yours. He's the lawgiver. And you have done more sin in your heart than you could even write in a book. He could list that sin and never stop saying how you have offended him over and over and over again. But he's a good father who says, though you have way deeply grieved me and offended me, I will take the price for that. I will kill my own son for you. I will forgive you. I will remove the debt as far as the east is from the west. I will recall it no more. Can comprehending the glory of God being a good father help you forgive those who've trespassed against you? See, you have not just one dimension here. You have God as a righteous judge, and then you have him as a good father. You were created to know this God, and unless you know this God, you can't fully experience what it means to forgive. You can't. You were made to function in light of these truths of our God. Without it, you can just manufacture forgiveness. You can't really be authentic. If your logos isn't the glory of God, you're messed up. You can't fix it. And then let it persuade you. Let it connect with your emotion. Sing about it. Sing about his grace this morning when we sing about it. And in light of the person who sinned against you, connect it there. Connect all that God's done for you in light of all that someone else maybe has hurt you in. What I'm doing right now is the ministry of encouragement. This is what we do in counseling. I don't monologue, though. In fact, I was at a conference that it was really encouraging to be around some other biblical counseling leaders. And one, Steve Byers, I think he said, When I train people to counsel, if you have a time hourglass on your desk, every time you talk, every time they talk, every time you talk, make it equal out. That's good. That's good to know if you're actually dialoguing or monologuing. I monologue here. In fact, I used to say I hate preaching and I hate teaching because I got a monologue. I get information as I wait to think what I do next. But anyway, so it increases persuasion as we use the glories of God. The last final thing about God, will this help a forgive a person that's bitter? Number three, God is two things here we want to connect here. He's a sovereign king and he's a wise creator. People get thrown off sometimes when I say creator, so I have to define it. What I mean by that is just not that he creates all this, but he creates good out of bad. He's a creator. He likes to take nothing and turn something beautiful out of the nothing, like in Genesis 1-3. And then he likes to take something corrupt and bad, impossible to fix, and then says, oh no, watch. Watch me fix this. You and I are products of that, by the way. And any sins against you is under that wise creator too. All things God causes to work together for the good of those who love him and are called to his purpose, right? So, will that help people forgive if they know God is over all that bad has ever happened to you and he's working in it to make a good that could come no other way? I did just say that. A good that could come no other way than the bad. The bad was necessary. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. It is necessary for you to undergo trials that the testing of your faith may be proven genuine. God uses suffering to bring out more sainthood in you. Or more sinner in you. He doesn't do that. That's Satan's purpose. It's a fork in the road. Encouragers help them take the right TSA line, right? Take the right one. Choose the right one. Choose the right choice. That's what encouragers do. So I was talking with a lady, even while I was in Miami. And at 5 years old, she was exposed unjustly to radiation. Significant doses of it. Didn't think there'd be any issue with that. But let's fast forward 30, 35 years later, which now she's older, 60-ish. Everybody is sort of 60-ish to me right now, you know what I'm saying? Just kidding. Sometimes as you get older, you think, Am I older than everybody? I played basketball last night in Miami with 5-on-5, full court. I was the oldest. I forget. My wife, I called her just before we played. I said, pray that I don't get injured. Those people south of the border take sports seriously. And I'm saying, the guy was out there kind of doing this. I'm like, okay, I better stretch a little bit. Anyway, you'd have been proud of me. You'd have been proud of me. I did fairly well for the first 10 minutes. But as I was, this gal that had suffered from unjust exposure at 5, at 35, she was at the height of potentially starting a big career. She had worked so hard for 15, 10 years to get to a place where she could finance a business. She was ready to sign the loan. She was going to go into great heights in her career as a business owner. She is an entrepreneur. She had that in her, you could tell. And she said, just at that moment, I was told I had brain tumors. She went through surgeries and surgeries, two or three of them, and different things. And it really wiped her out, destroyed her dream. And then from there, bitterness set in, bitter at the people, because now the consequences of bad were there, right? So I'm sitting there thinking, how can I persuade her to forgive? How can I do that? I don't always know, but that's the right question. You get that, right? If you're thinking that question, you're on the right trail to be an encourager. You labor through that question. You try to determine, how can I help? Because I could sit here and just console and say, that's terrible, but that is not going to help them in the end. I want to be present. I want to be a comforter in that way, but I want to help them persevere because God has so much more for her than what she's at now. Sin has stopped her from getting to the good God has purposed. And I want to be an avenger of bitterness. I want to avenge Satan's lies in her life. I want to help her. I don't want to just accept her. I love the title of David Pallison's little pamphlet, God's Love, More Than Unconditional. It is unconditional, but it's more than that. It goes beyond just, oh, I'll accept you. Unconditional positive regard is what Rogerian counselors do, UPR. And they think that will heal you. There is a point of that. But accepting a person in bitterness is not going to be good for them. And it's not good for the glory of God and the purposes in their life. So, I began to talk to her. And as we talked, she was like wrestling a lion. You know what I mean? And I wasn't like being confrontive, per se. I was just trying to understand and say, well, now with your husband, though, because it was bleeding over to all of her life. I said, but now is your husband making some changes, though? I think he is. Yeah, but he's still depressed. I can't, you know. Okay, but, you know, depressed is not as bad as sinning against you, right? It's his own kind of. We're going to work on that. Yeah, but you worked on it for a while. It's not helping anything. Okay, well, we got to move forward, you know. And I'm just trying. I'm like, man. And so I stopped, and I just said, you know, finally, I, Spirit of God, where are you speaking to her at? So I looked at Romans 8:28, you know, okay, no-brainer. It's like, that's the verse everyone pulls out, you know, God works all things together for good, but now I was suffering with her. In a sense, she knew I identified with it. It wasn't like I was minimizing what happened to her. So she knew that if I gave a promise, it made sense to her suffering. It wasn't just me saying, yeah, trust God to be fine. It's hard. And I stopped and I said, can you think of any good at all that has come out of that terrible suffering that you went through? Any good? And she looked at me and it was like the Spirit of God said, bingo! You know what I mean? It's like, I was waiting for it. I'm waiting for it. You know? Wait for it. There it is. Jump in now. And she started to cry. And she said, the truth is, without me suffering at that time, I would have never been saved. That's comprehension from the Spirit of God. That's something no counselor can make happen. No encourager can get that to happen, but you can say, Spirit of God, I want to orient my words here to get that to happen. Right? And then you speak that. And so it was like from that point on, I was dealing with a total different person. Now I could direct traffic into some practices. And now how does she strengthen that perspective? Well, the good news is I know what she said. I got it written down. I won't forget it. So if she ever gets into that little tizzy again, I'll say, well, just remember, though, without that suffering, what would not have happened? That doesn't make it perfect. But you're different now because of that. So she also needs to rehearse some of these things. And this is what you have in your hand, forgiving sins against us. And I'm not going to go over this because I just kind of went over it, but this will help you get more practical with what we just talked about. How an encourager helps those who are bitter be forgiven. So here's these truths, letter B, rehearse these truths. Renew your faith in these biblical affirmations. God is my sovereign Father. I'm a forgiven sinner. God is a righteous judge. Let me just read some of these with you. So this is what they would do at the bottom of the page, application, get accountable for implementing a daily study and meditation strategy on the above three faith affirmations and accompanying passages in relation to, and then I want them to put a name down. Who is it that you're needing to walk less in bitterness toward? Oh, there they go again. You know? I would put the TSA agent's name down there. So get accountable, implement it. So here's the truth. So they'll be going through these daily, regularly. First of all, God is my sovereign Father. Anybody know what Romans 8 says? 28. Yeah, okay. Hebrews 12, 7 through 10. That all discipline, the idea there is that God is helping us share in his holiness. Endure all hardship. There it was. Sorry, I blanked out for a minute. Endure all hardship as discipline, Hebrews 12, 7. All hardship, and this is the NIV translation, as discipline. What does that mean? That you did something wrong? Well, in a sense, we always are doing wrong, right? I mean, not always, but we deserve far more than what we ever bad get treated as. Endure all hardship as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons, that you may share his holiness. All right, so God is my sovereign Father, working all suffering out for a redemptive purpose. A redemptive purpose. I talked to someone the other day also who was bitter at mother-in-law. Mother-in-law is making it hard, but he had sinned in some ways against mother-in-law. And mother-in-law continues to make it hard as Kelly's sitting next to her mother-in-law. But she's making it hard, controlling, that sort of thing. And in our conversation, I just said this. I said, sometimes it's redemptive inconvenience. You've done something wrong, and now you're going to be inconvenienced by it to help you not do it again and to keep growing in that thing. That's what God did with taking David's firstborn from Bathsheba. Don't do it again, David. Don't do it. It's serious. So God is my sovereign Father. I believe that no matter what has happened or will happen to me, those are two huge things. God turns all into good for those in Christ. For he alone is sovereign, good, and wise. If God is not those three things, he can't make that promise and be good on it. I just hope you understand that. That's what we looked at here. He can and must be trusted. He can and must be trusted. If I'm going to be enabled to what? Forgive. Without faith, impossible to please God in this command to forgive. Without faith in God. That he's a rewarder. The best example of this reality is Jesus Christ on the cross. His faith in his sovereign Father helped him endure and forgive. Matthew 26, 53, and so on. The Father used the worst event in history to accomplish the greatest good in history. Let's go do it in your life now. Let's go take the worst thing that has happened in your history And by faith in this sovereign God, let him turn this into the greatest good that it could have come out of you, and sharing more in him. You could live the rest of your life keeping track of sins against you, or you could live the rest of your life being glorious like Jesus Christ. You choose. I'm trying to help you to feel the hope that's before us, right? When we think about forgiveness. I'm a forgiven sinner. I believe that no matter what my offender did to me, that's a loaded thing. No matter what my offender did to me, my sin and my sinfulness against God is infinitely worse. You cannot sell that without the Spirit of God. They will not believe that. You will not believe that here. That is impossible to believe without the Spirit of God. Opening your eyes to the God is a righteous judge. You've offended him more than you could possibly imagine. And he's extended grace to you and future inheritance that you could never imagine that you're going to have. Now, with that in mind, Jesus' parable in Matthew 18, choking that guy that owes him 3 days' wages after you've been forgiven years of wages that you owe God. Yet I have not received the damnation I deserve, and instead I have received what I do not. Every spiritual blessing as an adopted child of God by grace through Christ. That includes being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, by the way. That includes being given insight into the mystery of Christ. Amazing things. The more I'm aware of how great the benefits are that I have received through Christ and how great the debt was that I owed to God, the more easily I can forgive. More easily, by the way, doesn't mean it's automatic. More easily I can forgive others their sins against me. The only reason I have acted better than my offender has, drum roll, is because of the grace of God in Christ. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that without the grace of Christ, you would be the offender in a big way? Ways that you couldn't imagine you could do. All right? So I'm going to stop there. We're going to close, but I wanted to make sure that you had this document in your hands and that there's other things on the other side that they practice out of that. Same, there's application on the bottom. So, how do you know if you're a bitter person? What's one code word that you can tell if you keep saying this to yourself? There it is again. Go home with that idea, because when it comes, it's going to come. Somebody's going to do something. Oh, there you go again. Doesn't mean you're characteristically bitter. It means at that moment you're being tempted to live in bitterness. You're forgetting about this. All that God is going to do and the good. All right?